Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll begin our reading at the 10th verse, reading down to verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We'll end our reading there and pause for a moment, just bowing in prayer. Father, as the Word of God is now open before us, we pray for light from heaven. We pray, Lord, for the opening of our understanding. Father, walk with us, we pray, even as the Savior walked with those two on the road to Emmaus and opened the Scriptures, opened their understanding. We pray that for any who are here without Christ, their hearts would be overwhelmed by the love of God. Any who are listening, who are not right with the Lord, they would come to trust in Him. Our Heavenly Father, hear our prayer tonight. Fill me, I pray, with Thy Spirit, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger in the message of God. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Some of you perhaps have been following the Olympics that have been going on through this month. And if you've been listening to any of the commentators on the news or television, there's a great lament about the poor showing that Canada has been doing in the medal standings. Michael Phelps has got 8 gold medals so far. He's got more than all of Canada put together. We only have 7 up to this point in time. So if we had him on our team, we'd more than double what we would be doing in our standing. Medals are won and lost, counted in 100ths of seconds. Medals are won and lost by such a small degree because the competitors are so skilled and so good. And as I was watching one swimming competition, one person touched the wall, Phelps did. It was only just a millimeter ahead of the next person in order to win first place in the gold medal. We're talking about things that are very, very exacting. Now, you may not be in such kinds of competitions, but I think that you can enter into the embarrassment, perhaps sometime in your life, of what it meant to you of coming short or of missing the mark. Either in some sporting competition, or else it may have been in some educational thing, where you were trying to come up to the mark, you were trying to reach the goal, to hit the standard, but you failed to do so, and along with that failure, there was a degree of embarrassment and of shame that was connected with it. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of a much more serious failure than just some sporting competition or even an academic thing. For he speaks about a man coming short of God's requirement. I'm speaking specifically of the words of verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, he has in detail shown in these early chapters of the book of Romans how that not only the Jews, who he deals with first of all, but also the Gentiles and the entire world, has fallen far short. They have been corrupted because of the wickedness of their own human nature. They have missed the mark. They have missed the coming up to the standard of God's holiness. And so I want tonight, as we look at this verse of Scripture, to see what it means to come short of the mark of God. And we will also come to see our utter helplessness of what it means to reach the mark of coming to the goal. What is the mark that is to be aimed for? Well, our verse will tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The mark that we are aiming at is the glory of God, and we need to ask ourselves the question, well, what does the Scripture mean when it says the glory of God? We can define that by saying the glory of God is the sum total of all the attributes of the Lord from His creative power. For in Psalm 19 and verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we have the creative power and genius and ability of the Lord being described or defining His glory. But we're also said that the aura of the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of God, they're identified by the Lord saying, I am the Lord, and beside me there is none else. The sum total, or the definition of the glory of God, it has to be distilled down to this, that God is known by His absolute moral perfection. If there is any name that identifies the Lord, it is the name He is the Holy God of heaven. And so God's holiness, His absolute moral perfection, is representative here of the glory of God. Now do you see what it means when it says that we have come short of the glory of God, the mark that is to be aimed at? Now, the greatest manifestation that God has given us of His glory is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ Himself is the radiance of God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 will tell us that the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. For the face of Christ emanates the glory and the honor and the perfection of the Lord, the one who kept the law of God perfectly, who is defined in the Bible as the holy, the harmless, the spotless, the undefiled Lamb of God. He is the one who is the mirror image of His heavenly Father. Now, if man's chief end or purpose is to glorify God, how will this be done? It will be to live a life of absolute devotion and commitment to Him and His Word. It will be to love God with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. It will be to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not with any kind of duplicity or hypocrisy, but to give the worship of our souls, the earnest expression of our being, of our whole person in the worship of our God, to worship Him as the God of creation, for every creature owes their existence to Him. As the psalmist said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But the greatest way that you and I will be able to mirror the image of God is to be holy and perfect as He is holy and perfect. And by doing that, we must show that we are keeping His law. We are keeping the commandments of God, and we are rejoicing in a right relationship with Him. The Lord says that His commandments are not grievous, but they are rather true and righteous. Altogether, more to be desired are they than gold. That is the aim. That is the mark that is set for us to keep. It is to come to the glory of God, to rise to that standard of holiness, to come and hit that mark. The next question we have to ask is, how have we missed that mark? How have we missed that mark? Our verse tells us, or says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all missed. The word translated here, come short, it is to lack or to be behind. The same word is used when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and Christ said to him, one thing thou lackest. Or in other words, in one thing you have missed the mark. But we have not just failed to attain to what is required of us. We are not merely unable to give the full measure. We are hopelessly fallen short of the standard. And our abysmal failure to glorify God, it is seen in the depth of the sin to which we have plunged into. We have not glorified God as His being of God, nor by His creative power, nor in His word. And we certainly have not kept the law of God perfectly. Sin has entered into our life, and we have fallen prey to this in our own sinful nature. Now, how will you define sin? Sin could be broken into three different categories. We could say it this way, that sin is a digression or a falling short of the law and the mark that God has set. It could also be defined as a transgression or a cutting across the standard of God's word. And then thirdly, it is a direct affront or a running through the mark that God has set. Now, in the Old and New Testament, the term mark, it stands for the law of God. So when we think about the mark of God, we're thinking about the absolute perfection that God requires. So if we are said to have fallen short, we are missing in the ability to keep the absolute perfection that God requires and demands if we're ever going to see Him. It would be like us trying to take a step across the Niagara Gorge, All it needs is for us to take one step to reach the other side. But for us to attempt to take that step by ourselves and by our own ability, it would be madness. We would fall far short and we would fall to our death. And the chasm that is between us and God, of us trying to maintain or to keep or to attain to the great mark and standard that God has set for us, we have fallen so very far short of that. How have we fallen short? We have fallen short of that by personal holiness and obedience that is lacking. We are not holy. I don't have to tell a Christian that, but for those who are perhaps here or are listening and you have not come to grasp your own sinfulness yet, that is so important. We are not holy people. We have missed that mark. The problem of humanity is not a lack of self-esteem. It is a lack of personal, absolute, and total obedience to God. Now, our nature is a sinful nature, and we are tainted by sin from our very birth. And like the person who tries to do his oil change on his car, perhaps, at home, you'll find that after you're finished, oil is all over your hands, your clothes. Everything you touch is now tainted with the stain. And we, in the same way, by our own sinfulness, because of our corrupt and sinful nature, everything we touch does not turn to gold, but is contaminated by our sin, our sinful nature. So we lack a personal holiness. But we also lack the ability to keep the law of God. We have failed to simply obey God's law. The standard of His righteousness is set, but we have not done that which is the least. Think about us being presented at the beginning of our life with a basket, and the basket has 10 eggs in it. And our challenge is to go through our days without breaking those 10 eggs or commandments. Before very long, in the busy activity of our life, if we went through one day without breaking those, it would be a great feat. But before long, you'd look into the basket and it would be a total mess of all the broken shells. And that's what our life is like, because we are unable. We have an inability to keep God's law. Verse 20 of Romans 3 says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified," meaning that it's impossible for us to maintain a righteousness because we have a corrupt nature. The law brings the knowledge of sin to us. We cannot keep the law of God. And though prayer might be made every night, and though you might have some kind of relationship with a local church, though you might be a very benevolent character, though you might do all kinds of good deeds, they're all worthless. But my friend, they're actually worse than worthless. They are actually an affront in the eyes of God if we try and present the things that we think are righteous and good things and give them to God as being justifiable for our justification. Those things become an affront to the Lord. And then, friend, the problem is worsened because we have an inability to atone for even one of the sins that we have done. We have an inability to atone for one of the laws that we have broken. We are not holy. We are not able to keep the law. We're not able to atone for our sin. Every attempt to establish our own righteousness is a failure. Our good deeds, as Isaiah will tell us, they mount up as filthy rags. They are soiled, they are blood-stained in the sight of God. And then we cannot glorify God by simply acknowledging that He exists or by adding a little religion to our life. That's what many people think. They're going to be accepted by and before God if they simply say, well, I believe in a great spirit. I believe that there is a creator, there is a God, and the very acknowledgement of that, they feel that's going to give them kind of an in with the Lord. Giving mental assent or some kind of an academic assent to the gospel, it will not be enough. For the scripture tells us that the very devils also believe, and yet we know their end. If you believe in the existence of God and that He created the world, but you've never tasted of His salvation from sin, you have come short of the glory of God. And you may not be like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, because Pharaoh rejected the Lord and he swung his fist in the face of God and he denied the Lord and he was so rebellious. You may not feel yourself like that, but still, by simply saying, no, thank you, I don't desire to have this gift of salvation that you're offering. You've rejected the Lord's way of salvation. There is no other remedy for you, my friend. There is no other solution. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't particularly like your definition of sin. I don't like the fact that you're expressing sin in this way. And people will define sin in many different categories. Came across an article yesterday. It's from the Danforth Jewish Circle. It's an article written by a man called Warren Morris. He was writing this article to do with a prayer that's offered at Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It is the most sacred time in the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement. And there is a time when people get together and recite different prayers in the Jewish custom. And one of the prayers that they offer is a prayer of confession of sins that have been committed. And so this man was asked to give a comment upon this prayer in Yom Kippur as they're sitting around and reflecting. And the idea of him confessing sin, well, he says himself, it was an uncomfortable theme for him. He said this, "In the world I have grown up in, sin is bad, an evil deed, something you should never do. Our society tells us that sinners are bad. Some believe that if you commit sins, you will go to hell." He goes on to explain about his communication with a friend of his and about the subject of afterlife, one who believed in hell. He said, "So, no, I don't believe I will go to hell for committing a sin. For me, there have been some consequences for doing good or doing bad. But for many of us, if we think we have sinned, we feel tremendous guilt, we feel ashamed, we beat ourselves up." And he said, "That beating of ourselves up, that's enough for me. That will do as far as punishment. I don't believe," he said, "there is anything that's more lasting or any more consequence to sin than that." Now his wife, her name is Lori. She has a strong sense, he said, of the divine. She's very comfortable with using the word God frequently. He was not so comfortable. "Sin," she said, "is when we stray from the God that is within us." Now I take it that she is Jewish as well as him. The definition may work well for many of us, but some of us, like myself, are uncomfortable with the term God and with the term sin. Like the word sin, the word God has taken on connotations that I am uncomfortable with. You know that external, all-powerful and wrathful King of the universe that is the ultimate arbiter of our fate. And so he doesn't like that definition of God, doesn't like the connotation of sin. So he's going to make his own definition. But he said, "I would like to go back to sin and finding a more palatable definition for the word." So he tried to come up with his own definition. And he said, "Failing to do your best." He did a little research into the derivation of the word sin and found that it came from an English sporting term. It had to do with archery. And so the idea of missing the mark, that would be called a sin in an archery situation. Well, he said, you're not going to go to hell by simply missing with your arrow, are you? He goes on to spew out more confusion. He says at the end, I urge you to drop any of the negative connotations you may associate with the word sin and simply think of it as missing the mark. No guilt, no self-judgment. Just do your best. May you hit as many targets as you can. I read that to you tonight because what it expresses is a very common understanding and a very common way of looking at the subject of sin. It's unpalatable. It's uncomfortable. I don't like to think about sin as something that will bring consequences with it. And standing before this arbiter of the universe in a judgment day, I don't like that. That doesn't sound very nice. And so you just make up your own definition of sin. How foolish. But for any man who is interested in finding out what the real definition of sin is, you come to the Scripture and there is ample evidence. And if you want to see about the consequence of sin, look to the cross. Because it was at the cross where God the Father dealt with sin in the judgment upon His Son. And we, my friends, today, who have been the recipients of His grace, know that Jesus paid it all. It's all to Him that I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed it white as snow. We have actively rebelled against the Lord. We have transgressed the law of God. We have come short of the law of God. We have run through the law of God. We have broken it in every imaginable way. When the Lord said to the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. Do you think for a moment that that man lived a perfect life and that he was only missing one thing? If you could even imagine that was the case, the very fact that he was missing the mark by one commandment, if you have broken one, my friend, you have broken all. For everything has fallen down under that category. And what are the consequences then? For it says, all have sinned. The consequences of coming short of God's glory, well, it will be revealed when men stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There, you will be finally measured against the divine standard of the law of God. In that day, you will stand before the great judgment throne and the bar of heaven, and you will have to give answer to the judge of all the earth. And you may well be like Belshazzar, and your knees will smite the one against the other. For you stand in fear as you are weighed in the balance of God's judgment and you're found wanting. You are found empty, lacking to come up to the standard of God's righteousness. What will it mean then for you but separation from God for all eternity? It will mean this, my friend, and I say it solemnly. The suffering of eternal wrath in everlasting fire. As the Lord Jesus spoke of that outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these, he said, shall go away into everlasting punishment. What is your only hope tonight? There is one who has fully and completely met the mark. Christ Jesus has measured up to the standard of God's glory perfectly. On earth he obeyed every commandment. On earth not only did he obey every commandment, but he did not fail in keeping all of the commandments. He never broke any. There was no stain of sin upon him. He is the sinless, the harmless, the undefiled Lamb of God. He measured up, my friend, and he kept the law of God perfectly for you. And that's what you and I were missing. We were missing that perfect obedience. And yet the Lord, in his obedience, he attained that perfect obedience for us, the sinless Son of God, and he made perfect payment for the debt of our sin. So the two areas where we were unable, both because we had broken the law of God, and therefore we had nothing to pay with, and the second part, that we could not possibly keep the law of God that we were required to keep. And Christ did both of those things for us. And praise him tonight. His righteousness has been given to us. And our sinfulness has been given to him. The double imputation. Our sin to him. His righteousness to us. And that is the answer. And that is the gift that God offers to you tonight. The gift of free salvation. Come, he says, taste and see the Lord is good. Come and drink from the well of salvation freely, for he is offered freely to you. What will your answer be? Will you come? Will you trust him and take him as your own tonight? Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service will be over just in a moment. But I wonder if there's someone here, maybe a young person, and you know the Lord has been striving with your heart. You know he's been touching you in that place in your heart, and you need to get right with God. You need to confess your sin. And you can do that right where you're seated tonight. Just bow your head and pray, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Friend, if you're an older person and you've heard the gospel message many times, don't let this opportunity pass by you. Don't go out of this house tonight rejecting the Lord again. But come and rest in him. And you will know the joy of sins forgiven. You will know the joy of peace that you're on the road to heaven. And you can know that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that for any who are still halting, still stopping between two opinions, Lord, cause them to come through for the Savior tonight. We ask Thee, Lord, to bless us. Bless every child of God. Bless every believer. Help us to be faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in the center of Thy perfect will. Make us soul winners, we pray. That's our desire, to serve the Lord with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength. Lord, we do not want to go through the motions of Christianity. We want to be a living influence and a power in this world. So help us, Lord, we pray. Grant to us that daily enjoyment of communion with the Lord. Keep us, we pray, in the center of Thy will. Part us now in Thy fear, and with the blessing of God, for we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.